My dear brothers and sisters, and our young people, very good morning. The reading that will form a basis for our Brother Philip's exhortation this morning is Psalm 69. Our Brother Philip Conrad has prepared words of exhortation as we come to remember our Lord in the bread and the wine. So I ask now Brother Philip to come forward.
Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. Now, the theme for our thoughts this morning actually fits fairly well with what Brother Simeon was saying yesterday about sort of noticing things when we're reading. And I'm afraid to say I didn't notice it. Somebody else noticed it and showed it to me. So I'm very grateful for that. But it just started opening up doors and avenues in various directions. So I hope it will be useful for us this morning. So the Lord Jesus Christ warns us on several occasions that his second coming will have the characteristic suddenness and unexpectedness of a thief, and particularly for those who are not prepared for it. We're coming up to one of those in our Revelation readings. We'll come to that in a moment. Could we first go to Matthew chapter 24, please? These are words we will know very well. Matthew chapter 24, the end of the Olivet prophecy that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. Verse 42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." This idea of watching is a very important one for us. We have many exhortations, don't we? And we'll come on to some more of those in a moment. To watch, to be prepared, to watch the signs of our Lord's return in the world around us. And it's wonderful to have times like this when we can come together and we can share our enthusiasm and our watching for these things. We can share the things that we've seen, the things that we've observed in the world affairs, and we can see and we can share our enthusiasm and encourage one another in those things. But what about when we're not here together? What about when we're not together on a Sunday morning? What about when we're at work or at college or at uni or wherever we might be in life? How alert are we in those times when we're with people who don't have that same hope? And when we have all the affairs of this life crowding our minds, how watchful are we? How consistent are we in our watching for our Lord's return? He says in verse 44 that he will come in an hour when we are not thinking, when we're not aware. So how many hours are there, brothers and sisters? How many in a day, how many in a week, that could be said of us when we're not thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't imagine this is how it will be, but just for the sake of the image right now, how would you feel if an angel came through that door just now and looked across the room at you and said, "The Master has come and he's calling for you"? How would you feel as you walked out of the room? Would you, deep down in your heart, have any regrets of things that you'd not quite got round to sorting out in your life? And now the time has gone. The call has come. I know for myself there are lots of things I wish I'd done differently, lots of opportunities I've had to put things right for myself and pass them by. That day will come, brothers and sisters. Watch. Verse 45. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." And that's another thing. If the angel comes, not necessarily right now when we're all together and we're thinking about these things, but if the angel comes during the week, when we are wherever we are, uni, college, work, home, what will he find us doing? What will be the last memory he has of our earthly lives? For instance, pick a random time of a random day of the week. Let's say when most of us aren't at work, so 8:30 on Thursday, whenever Bible class night isn't. Because that's an easy escape route, isn't it? What were we doing? What were we thinking about? Surely our Lord will come as a thief in the night. And especially if we're not ready, we're not alert, waiting for him. Can we go then to Revelation chapter 16? We'll be coming to this in our readings on Wednesday, God willing. Again, they're words we know very well. Revelation 16, verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And how effective those unclean spirits have been, haven't they? Certainly in my lifetime, I'm sure before then too, in changing the thinking and the attitude of mind that pervades this world. One brother rightly rendered that spirits of devils as attitudes of madness. They're distorted thinking, aren't they? And they have had a tremendous influence on the attitudes of men and women in this world, the attitudes to the Word of God, the attitudes to truth. And we find that when we come up against that, don't we, when we're preaching to people. They brush us aside. They say we're old-fashioned or we're superstitious or even fundamentalist because we claim to know the truth. And what really is truth in this day and age, they would say. These spirits are sent out into the hearts and minds of the people of the world to gather them for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And as we're reading through Revelation 16, we're receiving this revelation we stand beside the Apostle John as he receives this revelation, and we get the sense that we're approaching this climax of the whole of human history. We're on the brink of something absolutely momentous. And obviously we're eager to know what comes next. And the Lord stops. And he turns to you and me and he says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And then he carries on. How vital then is that exhortation for you and me, brothers and sisters, living as we do in the times of this sixth vial. He will come as a thief. He will come suddenly. He will come in an hour when we're not thinking. So we need to be watching the signs of his coming, and make ourselves ready so that when he appears, we will not be ashamed. One more of these. Could we go to 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 5? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." And again, it's this characteristic suddenness of the thief that Paul is warning us about. That will be how the coming of the Lord looks to those who are not ready for it. Thieves don't come during the day, do they? They come when their evil works can be hidden under the cover of darkness. And so there are two things in verse 6 that we need to do in order to be prepared for the day of the Lord. We must stay awake and we must be sober. 4 verse 7, they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. If we are spiritually asleep, then we won't be able to see the signs that our Lord's return is near. And if we are intoxicated with the thinking of the flesh, the thinking of this world, we might even see those signs and fail to recognize them or to respond appropriately to them. And so, let us watch and be sober for our Lord's return. As we say all this, it's maybe possible to think sometimes that, well, how are we ever going to be ready? How are we ever going to get this absolutely right? To be alert every hour of every day when there is so much in our lives. And there always seem to be deficiencies, don't there, in our lives, that things that we need to get right. And however hard we try, they just don't seem to go in the right direction. And I know how frustrating that can be, especially when we think of how much harder things were for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our example, and yet, despite all the temptation and all the difficulty and the trial that he had, he never sinned. Perhaps when we measure ourselves against him, we feel like we're never going to be ready. Well, there is a comfort for us in verse 9 of this chapter. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, to us who eagerly await and prepare for his return, the Lord Jesus Christ will bring a reward with him when he comes, to obtain salvation. The Apostle Peter describes it as the grace that is to be brought unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as we await his return, we need to set our affection firmly on those things which are above and behave accordingly. Because we know that is where our citizenship truly lies. And when the Lord Jesus returns, he will bring that reward with him. Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's how we prepare, brothers and sisters, for our Lord's return. Storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where there aren't any thieves to break through and steal. The Apostle Paul declares to Timothy the confidence that he can have in God, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And if our treasure truly is in heaven, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, then no one can take that away from us. No thief can break through to steal that which we have committed to our Heavenly Father. That treasure is perfectly safe there. And we have that assurance that so long as our heart is set on the things of God, our salvation is prepared when our Lord returns. Now, there are a couple of other times when the Lord Jesus Christ applies the sort of spiritual meaning, if you like, of thieves. I'm sure you remember what he said when he threw out the tables of the money changers in the temple. Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves? And they brought the animals, and they sold the animals for the people's sacrifices. So what was wrong with that? Well, what's right about profiting from the worship of our brothers and sisters? Profiting from their worship of God, to turn the attention away from God to what they could gain from the temple worship. By doing that, they stole from God the true worship that he desired. And there's a warning there for us as well, brothers and sisters, because I'm not suggesting that we would try to profit materially from our brothers and sisters in the house of God. But what about our pride? Do we sometimes try to use the failings of our brothers and sisters as a measure of our own righteousness? We might not even form those as thoughts in our minds, but God knows our hearts. Sometimes it's tempting, perhaps, to consider or to compare our efforts with one another rather than with the example of Jesus Christ. We come off looking better that way, don't we? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. We're not going to achieve those things by comparing ourselves favourably with one another. But when we measure ourselves against the Lord Jesus Christ, we truly realise our own need for salvation and for forgiveness in him. And when you were, if you were to go back to the source of those words in Jeremiah chapter 7, again you find the people of Judah in a similar situation, only this time, rather than profiting from other people's sacrifices, they, to use the words of the Apostle Paul, they would use liberty for an occasion to the flesh. They were the kind of people, the kind of, if they were Christadelphians, they would be the kind of Christadelphians perhaps who have a Sunday face and a rest of the week face. They may make absolutely no effort to live by God's standards during the week, and then they come to the house of God and they put on that facade. They also made the house of God a den of robbers. And so, again, we think of ourselves. How consistent are we in our efforts in God's service? When we come to this feast, could it be said of us that we came as thieves or criminals? Another example, in John chapter 10, Jesus describes himself by the metaphor of the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. The sheep, he says, recognize his voice and they follow him. And in contrast to that, all who came before Jesus, who claimed to be shepherds, were in fact thieves and robbers. And we can cast our minds back to the words of the prophets against the wicked shepherds of Israel. Prophets like Ezekiel and Zechariah. Those shepherds who fed themselves from the flock rather than looking after the sheep. Jesus says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus is no thief. He never was a thief. The only characteristic of a thief he will ever exhibit, as far as Scripture is concerned, is arriving suddenly to the earth. And if anything, Jesus is the complete opposite of a thief. And that's where our reading comes in. If we could go back to Psalm 69. I don't know if you noticed this as we were reading through, or you may have seen it before. Psalm 69, verse 1. "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." It's clearly a messianic psalm. There are at least four direct quotations of it in the New Testament. And you may have noticed those as we read through. These then are the words of the Spirit of Christ in the psalmist. And he says in verse 4, "I restored that which I took not away." Jesus was no thief. He was the opposite of a thief. He restored or returned something that he never stole in the first place. You see, God gave a law in Exodus 22, we'll go there in a moment, that if you gave something to your neighbor for safekeeping and it was stolen from him, if the thief was caught, then the thief would have to pay double. But if the thief wasn't caught, then you could take your neighbor to the judges to see whether he'd actually taken it for himself. And if the judges found him guilty, then he would have to pay you double. And if not, then he wouldn't. Maybe we could just read that. It's keep a finger in Psalm 69. It's in Exodus 22. It just gives us some context for that rather curious phrase in Psalm 69. Exodus 22, verse 7. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbour money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges, to see whether he have put his hand unto his neighbour's goods. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing, which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbour. So that was the law. And yet Christ says, well, the Spirit of Christ in Psalm 69 says, I restored that which I took not away. What he's saying then is that Jesus is like, as it were, an innocent neighbour. He was given something for safekeeping, and even though he didn't steal it, he took it upon himself to repay that debt. Back in Psalm 69, there's a bit more explanation further down. Verse 7. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. For that word reproach, the concordance has scorn or contempt. God made man for his pleasure, to fill the earth with his glory. And from Eden to this very day, we have taken that glory away from him because of our sins. Our sins separate us from God. We've taken ourselves away from him. We've stolen ourselves from him. God is pure and holy and righteous. Sin is absolutely abhorrent to him. And every time we sin, every time we let him down, we show ourselves to be thieves. We deny God the obedience and the glory for which he made us in the first place. That, I believe, is what Psalm 69 is drawing our attention to. But Christ never did. He never deprived God of obedience, did he? He did no sin. He never took any glory to himself for all the miracles that he did and the words which he spoke. They were all from his Father. And in his sacrifice, the reproaches that we have made toward God with our sins fell upon him, even though he himself was innocent. He restored that which he took not away. He was wounded because we transgressed. He was bruised because we were iniquitous. And God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's caused the iniquity of us all to meet upon him. The Lord Jesus Christ was no thief. He was the complete opposite of a thief. The only time he acts anything like a thief will be the suddenness of his return. How important it is then for us to watch and be prepared. And yet, there is an irony in that it was at his first coming that he was treated like a thief. He was associated with thieves in so many ways. He was betrayed by a thief, Judas, who had the bag. He was arrested like a thief, with swords and staves. The people chose a thief to be released to them instead of Jesus, Barabbas. He was crucified with two thieves. And for all that time, he was the opposite. He was restoring what he had not taken away. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And so let's remember that sacrifice now and be truly thankful to our Heavenly Father for providing this means of forgiveness.